You know, the older I get, the harder it is to trust people. I grew up in a farming community where I didn't worry about someone breaking into the house or someone stealing the bike out of my front yard. Years ago, I was over helping a friend of mine out. They gave me a call and said, "Hey, my starter's broken in my car. Can you come give me a hand?" I said, "Sure." So I grabbed my tools and if you don't know, I'll tell you, I've got had a set of snap-on tools. I had snap-on socket and socket set and had the screwdrivers and everything. Matt, Jim, you with me? All right, we're good. All right, so I pull all my tools out of my toolbox at home, put them in my travel toolbox, and take them over there. And they're shiny. They are not greasy because you don't let snap-on tools get greasy afterwards. You clean them all, right? Am I with you? Okay, yeah. Okay, so that's just how things work with snap-on tools. So I get over there, and I'm working on this guy's truck. He says, "Starter's gone." So I said, "Okay, no problem." He's got a new starter in the box, and it's two bolts plus a nut for the wire. And so I'm like, "Oh, no problem." I jump underneath the truck, and I pop it out, put the new one in, and everything's good. And I go, and he said, "Yeah, the keys are in." I said, "All right, let's try it out." So I get in, and nothing happens. And I'm thinking, this is not right. I put a brand new starter in. It should work. Then I looked over, and it's an automatic transmission, and the shifter was on the floor. And I noticed that it was in gear. Now, for those that have no idea what I'm talking about, like, what's the point? Here's the point. If it's in gear and you go to start it, what happens? Nothing. It acts as if the starter won't start the car. So here's what I did. Without looking at him, without saying a word, I pushed it up into park, turned the key, and it started right up. He looked at me and smiled. I looked at him and didn't trust his diagnosis ever, ever again. You follow me? So I admitted to him what the real problem was. He goes, "Oh, I've done that a bunch of times too. Oh, man. To which I took the new starter out, put the old starter back in. It started fine with the old one. Put that in the box and said, "Save this for when the starter really goes." And I went home, and it was just one of those weird days, you know, and went home, got a bunch of things done at around the house and had to do a bunch of running. And the next day I had to work on something, so I went to get my tools, and they weren't in my toolbox downstairs. I'm like, "Oh, duh, I forgot to get them out of my truck." It's Ford Ranger, and it had the back, like, kind of seats facing in, and I had it in a toolbox in the middle of the back of the truck there. So I go out to my truck to get my tools, and my tools weren't there. My snap-on tool set. Now, if you don't know, just the ratchet wrench for a 3/8 drive snap-on set, just the ratchet wrench. And if you're a mechanic, you can't buy Craftsman, you can't go to Harbor Freight for this, you don't do that. That would be embarrassing. Plus, they break every 3 weeks. Just the ratchet alone. Jim, how much? Yep. It was, at that time, it was 83 and change. It's permanently etched in my mind. Plus the impact socket set that was snap-on. Are you feeling my pain? Yeah. And so it was gone. You see, my upbringing says, you don't have to lock anything. You can trust everybody. Know what I learned that day? I can't trust everyone. I learned a valuable lesson that Roger White had told me for a long time. You should really lock your truck up. I learned that I will now start locking my truck up. And every now and again, I forget to lock my truck up. And what happens is that flash comes back in my mind of, "Oh, I'm going to lose a tool." Matter of fact, just 2 months ago, I forgot to lock the toolbox in the back of my truck. Just forgot. I go out, and it was after dinner. I went out, and I noticed the toolbox lid was partially up. And it wasn't partially up when I left. I'm like, "Oh, no." My circular saw, it's a $120 circular saw, was gone. Gone. Now, here's the grace of God. 2 days later, my daughter Jillian's walking home from school, and she sees this thing in the side because she heard my belly aching about the circular saw that's red in Milwaukee and it's cordless and da-da-da-da-da. And she sees this saw in the neighbor's yard under a tree. And she thought, Dad, is this yours? She sends me a picture with her phone. My prized, wonderful daughter found my saw. But here's the reality. You can't trust people as much as you'd like to. And as you get older, you learn more and more, oh man, I really can't trust because they are going to hurt me. They've done damage to me. They said this bad thing about me. You know, I thought they were my friend, and they're not my friend. You know what? My parents weren't supposed to do that, and they did that. And we find over time that it is really hard to trust people. Let me tell you the main point of today's message. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Now, this is a simple statement, because here's what I'm telling you. As much as you can't trust people, you can trust God. And in church setting, we're supposed to say that. Yep, you can trust God. You could always trust God, but let's kind of back up for a second. Because if you've lived for a while, you understand that this statement is a little harder to swallow than the preacher preaching it from the front. It's a simple statement, but honestly, there are many people that really, excuse me, don't trust God. Here's why. Because in your life, things were not supposed to turn out the way that they turned out. Things were not supposed to happen the way that they happened. And you're living a life that you're saying, wait a second, wait a second, wait a second. I thought I could trust God, and this thing is happening to me or has happened to me. How can I continue to trust God? So, before you tune me out, for those that are on that side of the fence, and if you're not on that side of the fence, you haven't lived long enough yet to be tempted with those thoughts. And if you think that only really weird, messed up people have those kind of thoughts, go to Psalm 73, and you'll find that there was a man who really struggled with those kind of thoughts. And you'll find it several other times in scriptures as well, of people that struggled. So here's the reality. Before you tune me out, let me explain why I say this. Here's why I say that God keeps his word. This is our last week in the study of the story. And I want to quickly look at two main points that God made, the promises of that God made in the past, and then I want to take a look at the future. Because I want to build a case for this and then explain the future through it. Here's the first point under that. The main point is God keeps his word. You with me? Main point, God what? Keeps his word, okay? As promised, when you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, creation is something that's highly debated today within the church and outside the church. So let's skip over Genesis chapter 1 and into the middle of chapter 2. Fair enough? Get in the middle of chapter 2, and here's what God says. God makes a promise. If you sin, if you eat of this fruit that I've told you not to, if you break my one commandment that I've given to you, if you do this, you will surely die. You'll bring the pains of death. You'll bring the struggle. You'll bring the hurt and everything. You'll bring that with you. Here's the promise. As promised, sin causes death and pain. Sin causes death and pain. Here's the promise that God gave back in Genesis chapter 2, and you see it worked out in Genesis chapter 3. Here's the reality. Wouldn't it be nice to not have sin? Could you imagine not struggling in wanting to do the wrong thing and not having that struggle ever again? Could you imagine never struggling parents to yell at your kids in a sinful way? I mean, I know, those parents aren't here at church. They're other parents, right? Okay. Kids, could you imagine not being angry with your parents for them telling you what you shouldn't be doing? You know you should because you know everything already, right? God did not make us robots. God gave us a will to choose between right and wrong. He gave us a will to be able to decide which direction we want to go. And so he does that there in the garden with Adam and Eve. He says, here, I'm going to make you a human being, but I'm going to give you a will to choose things. You can choose this path or you can choose that path. This last week, we see the effects of sin. It's interesting, if you turn the news on earlier in the week, you'll see the effects of sin, where we see how it's gone over time. And in Baltimore, you saw the effects of sinfulness. And while I'm not going to take one side or the other, and some of you are like, oh, is he really going to go here? No, I'm not going to go here. Here's the reality. Here's what I know. I know that citizens make mistakes. I know that police officers make mistakes. I know government officials make mistakes, and I know that you and I make mistakes. I'm not a court of law, and I'm not going to sort it out, but here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. When I look at what was going on in Baltimore, it was filled with pain. It was filled with pain. Where's this come from? The choice to sin. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It goes all the way back to here where they made a decision to say, I'm taking the path of sin. I'm going to do it my way. And so it starts there and goes all the way into where we are today. That's one illustration that's kind of out there. But let's bring it a little bit closer. Because here's what I understand, that some of us, some of you, will struggle with things that have happened to you recently or a long time ago. Now, as you talk to some people, and I get the privilege to talk to a lot of different people, I hear someone say, you know what, if God was around, if God really loved me, if I could trust God, then he would not have allowed my abusive parents to be abusive to me. He would not have allowed me to go through the pain that I went through and the divorce that happened to me. He would not have allowed me to lose my job at a very critical time. He would not have allowed my kids to abandon me, or this thing to happen, this tragedy that happened, or my physical body, the thing that happened, this accident that happened. He would not have allowed that if God really loved me, if God was trustable. Here's the reality. The reality is that things happen to us, and we make decisions as well to go into sinful actions, and those sinful actions have ramifications over here. So in the case of growing up in an abusive home, or going through a really hard time in marriage and possibly even divorce, or going through and having all kinds of difficulties just happen to you in a relationship or losing your job because of different things, you look at all of that and you say, okay, where does it stem from? Who's the untrustable one? You see, as promised, God said, here's the reality. If you choose to sin, here's what it will bring. It will bring pain and even death into the world. Here's what we're faced with. Pain and death. No one's exempt. No one's exempt. Our bodies don't function right. Why? Sin. Sin. We want to do the wrong thing. Sin. You say, yeah, but I get that, Pastor. But why didn't God step in and change what my parents were doing? Why didn't God step in and change what my neighbor or my uncle or my friend was doing? Why didn't God do that? And you go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, you remember with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are having a worship war. They had fights in church back then, too. It's amazing. So they're having a worship war as to who can have the best sacrifice. And so God looks at Abel's and says, that's respectable. He's given first fruits. And Cain, he said, that's not what I want. I want the first fruits. Cain gets so angry. He goes, and we understand the end of the story. He murders his brother. But do you know the middle part? Where was God? You see, what did Cain do to his family? He wrecked his family, didn't he? In that one instant, he went and destroyed his brother's life, and he destroyed trust within his family. Everyone would look and say, wow, I don't want to make him mad or anybody else mad. That one decision caused so much pain. Now, stop. Where was God? Because we find God right in the middle of it saying to Cain, I've given you a will to choose, but Cain, stop. sin is at your door. This is regrettable. You should not be doing this. He is doing everything that he can do within the authority and power that he has allowed for himself to be involved in. He goes to stop him, but doesn't stand in the way and lock him up as a robot. He says, Cain, stop. Do you know that today we have a similar kind of understanding of God, in that God works through the power of the Holy Spirit to restrain people from sin? He is still working in that way. He is restraining people from sin. He is holding people back from doing what they really want to do. Thank you. And that's where God is working even today. Think about it. We see this kind of thing in the movies, right? You have the good angel, you know, you got Satan over here, and you got, you know, I said it totally backwards there. You got the good one and the bad one, or the bad one and the good one. Okay, so you've got these two things that are fighting inside of us. And we see the picture from a video kind of perspective. Here's the reality. The Holy Spirit is working as a restrainer in the world for sin. We find the Gospel of John where he talks about that the Holy Spirit is sent to restrain people from the full capacity of sin. And when the restrainer is pulled out, we see in the future that here's what's going to happen, that mayhem just produces and just terrible things start to happen. The reality, God is still stepping in. He is still stepping in. And he is restraining, but he doesn't fully restrain to the degree that he makes us to be a robot. Sometimes it'd be nice to be a robot, yeah? Sometimes to not have the choice and only do the right thing, that would be nice. But that's not where God is with us. He gives us the will to choose. As promised, sin causes death and pain. As promised, sin causes death and pain. Second point, as promised, God sent Jesus to pay for sin. As promised, God sent Jesus to pay for sin. So here's the reality. Sin causes death and pain. So guess what? God is simply keeping his word. We would say that. He's just trustable now. He said this would cause pain and suffering, and he's keeping his word that, yes, that really does happen. But in Genesis chapter 3, he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send one who's going to take care of this. And you follow this all the way through the Old Testament, and you see hundreds of times where it's a picture of the one who is to come. Where we've said through the story, he's coming, he's coming. It's pointing to Jesus, the one who would be coming to do what? To pay for the sins of the world, starting with Adam and Eve's all the way through. And so we're pointing forward to this. And here's the promise, that God would send Jesus to pay for sin. Now, Genesis chapter 6, without turning there, but let me explain a little bit. Genesis chapter 6 is an illustration, in my opinion. It's real life, but it's also an illustration. What was going on at that time was everyone did whatever they felt like doing. Their God happened to be their mind. If their mind could think it and they felt like doing it, they would do it. They act in an unrestrained kind of a way. It talks in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, about the abuse and the pain that this was causing to children, to families, to people. And so when you look at that, you say, where's God? When will God step in and do something? When everyone did whatever they felt like doing. Here's what God does. God steps in at that point in time, and he calls Noah to build an ark. And over about 100 years, he builds this ark. He builds this special place where he's going to bring the animals to, and he's going to bring his family. And the world's laughing at Noah. Because here he is saying, here's what's going to happen. You've never seen rain yet, but it's going to rain. And it's going to flood the earth. You don't know what a flood is yet, but the water's going to come up and it's going to destroy the entire earth. Why? Because of the sinfulness of man. This is God's way of stepping in as a picture. I'm going to step in the future through Jesus Christ. So here, the illustration is there, and we... We'd understand as you go fast forward through the next couple thousand years and you get to John chapter 3 where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He loved the world so much that instead of leaving the world to its own self, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Here's hope. Isn't this great? It's awesome. here's the thing. As promised, God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to pay for sin. And I find that where we are is a lot of people are spending so much time blaming God for the things that are going wrong in their life instead of saying, God, I praise you for Jesus Christ who paid for all the wrong that everyone else is choosing to do against you. Could you imagine? Listen, say this morning that you're skeptical of what the Bible says. And say you're just not so sure. Maybe you know someone that's not so sure and you're thinking about them. If you followed everything in the Bible, if you followed the Ten Commandments, you didn't lie, you didn't steal, didn't commit adultery, you didn't take God's name in vain, you didn't do any, like you didn't break any of the Ten Commandments. If you did that, would that be a person that others would like to be around? Would you find that person to be trustable? Yes or no? Yeah, I mean, that's really simple. Model citizen. They never lie, they never steal, they don't cheat. Oh, I don't have to worry about them. They don't even say bad words. Could you imagine? Now, here's what God says. Here's my word. Here's what it is to follow me. Now, if you separate God out of that, which you really can't, but if you separate God out of that and you just live as a moral citizen that follows the code of the Bible without Jesus, you're still an awesome person to be around. That's just proof that you should follow Jesus. Because if you develop your own moral code, what does that look like? Well, I like what they have, and I got to have it at all costs. I'll do whatever I have to do to get that. You know what? I don't like the way my kid talks to me. You don't disrespect me like that, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you have it in a way that's unkind and unloving. You know what? I don't like what my neighbor does, and I don't like the way they treat me. They're too loud. They have a motorcycle that's just too loud, and it drives me crazy, so here's what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to kind of knock it over or something like that, or I'm going to call the cops on them all the time or whatever it might be. And you have this propensity to do their things that are hurtful to others instead of doing what is loving and kind and gracious. The reality, without God, just looking at his word, and looking at what he's given to us, if you live that way, you're living a way that everyone else would love. It'd be awesome. Now, you can't do that without the power of God. That's the truth. And you can't live a totally perfect life. You keep on striving. And when you make mistakes, you say, wow, that was totally wrong. That's a repentant-filled life. Where you say, I was wrong for, and you keep on saying, you know what, I need to get on track to where God wants me to be. That's what it is to live for God. Here's the awesome part. As you go through pain in life, we're able to say, because of God's promises, I am able to look back and I know that God has promised sin or promised pain and death through sin, and he has promised hope through Jesus Christ. So that resolves in my life how to live out my days today. And I go through disappointment, I go through hurts, my body doesn't do what I want it to do, my friends don't do what they want to, that I want them to do, my neighbors, you put the list all out and you say, this is not the way I want, but Jesus is my hope. He's my hope. Now that's the first part, because that looks back at his promises and where we are today. Now let's look ahead. Because God reveals the future plans for everyone. Here's what he does. He reveals the future plans for everyone. And you look in the book of Revelations, and you're going to find the majority of what is going on in the future in the book of Revelations. And we're going to, in a few months, we're going to take a look at Revelations and the end times. But for where we are today, this is the conclusion of the story. This brings everything together. In Revelations chapter 1, if you want to open your Bibles there, we're going to go through several portions quickly. And you can certainly read this on your own throughout the week. I would encourage it. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The only book of the Bible that says, you are blessed if you read this, is the only book of the Bible that says that. You are blessed if you read this. He then addresses the seven churches that are regional churches, and he addresses them, and he tells them what they're doing right, and then he also tells them things that they need to change. So that's the next couple chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3. We find that applies to our life today, even for our church and where we are. We look and we say, where are we? What church can we best relate to? And what should we be doing? Do you realize that 6 out of the 7 churches that he addresses, 6 out of 7, he says, repent. 6 out of 7. What does that say to me? If Jesus were to address me and say, Pastor Bill, here's where your church is. Here's where Berean is. It's his church, not mine. But here's where Berean is. Would I expect him to say positive or negative? Expect him to tell the truth. And both, hopefully, yes. Well, more of the positive than the negative. But here's the reality. If God says, you need to stop doing this, then as a church, we should say, God, we are wrong. Because if we continue to do the wrong thing, here's what we are doing. We are being willing to hurt people around us. We're willing to hurt the community around us. We're willing to hurt others around us. And so we make ourselves to be where God wants us to be, knowing that he's doing it the right way always because he is the only holy one that we'll ever know. So he reveals the plan for everyone. He reveals the plan for the churches and says, here's where you need to be. You know what's interesting to me? I've heard this recently. Sometimes, in America, do you know that in America, statistically, they say, I think it's 7 churches a week, if I remember the statistic right, and Asa might remember, 7 churches a week close their doors. He's shaking his head, so I think I'm right. Statistically, 7 churches a week in America close their doors permanently. Is that good or bad? What if it's good? I mean, it's bad back here, but what if it's good in that the church no longer holds up Jesus Christ as the center? Wouldn't we want that church to be closed? What if the Word of God is no longer preached and it's just opinion fest? What if it's living in sinfulness, going totally against God? What if they preach about the Bible but never apply the Bible? What if they talk about Jesus but never live for Jesus? They never follow Jesus. Wouldn't we all say together, close the doors? You are not representing the one that's come for you. I heard one pastor say to another that was attempting to revive what we'll call a dead church. And he said to him, he said, you know, you really shouldn't spend time reviving what God is trying to kill. When we look forward at what's going to happen, here's the reality in heaven. Go to Revelation chapter 4. John is getting a picture, a vision of what is going to happen in the future. And while he's looking at this vision, you can read through this in chapter 4, he sees this throne and he sees these beasts in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, the 4 living creatures, each of them had 6 wings full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never ceased to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and is to come. That's what they say all the time. I've heard some people say, Pastor, you know, not as much recently, but years ago, they'd say, you know, it seems like we're doing the same songs all the time. We should freshen it up a little bit. And I understand what you're saying. Could you imagine being in heaven, singing the same song over and over and over, and it never getting old? You're not getting bored with it? Why? Because your attention is always and only on the one that you're worshiping instead of on yourself. That's how that really can occur. So here's the incredible worship service, and it talks about those that are around, and you can see through chapter 4 into chapter 5 as well, and they're all singing a new song, chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You go down further. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is a full-out worship service. And when you look at who's there, there's no division, there's no religion, there's no race, there's no demographic, there's no music style, there's no famous singer or a famous band. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that would be a worship service, and I can't wait. That's one that someday we're going to be able to be there and be able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in this kind of a way. Everyone's focused on him. Why? Because he is the only one worthy of our worship. Do you catch that? He's the only one. Why? Because he was slain for us. He saw the pain, saw the death that sin caused, and he says, but I will step in because I love you. So when we look at the, and I really want to stop here. This is worship. This is where we should be. You look through the rest of the book of Revelations and you see how God is essentially dealing with man on the earth then. So you get a picture of heaven, and then you get a picture of the earth, and here's what you see on earth, that God is simply judging sin. Chapter 6 and 7, you see the opening of the seals, the opening of the trumpets, the bowls. You see the opening of judgment, one after another, after another, after another. And if you read chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18, you'll find all the judgment that God is pouring out on this earth. It is not a time that you want to be here. Matter of fact, it's hard to even read. Because you see the pain that goes on. But it says over and over, the people continue to reject God. I don't want God. I want to do it my way. I can figure this out. I can control my own destiny. I got this. Don't you worry about God. You know what? I'm not going to do it your way. I'll figure out a way to make things happen my way. I'll get out of this pain. God continues to judge sin, to bring about repentance, and also to bring about punishment and to pour out his wrath for the sin that people are in. In a sense, there's retribution involved as well for the people that have been martyred and such that you'll see in here as well. But that's what we see in the book of Revelations. You see, one, the picture of heaven, and then you see the picture of earth. Go to chapter 20. I tried to figure out how in the world, how do you figure out the end of time and condense that down into 30 minutes? Good luck, right? Well, instead of doing that, I'll let you read about it and you can figure it out for yourself. And I believe that during this tribulation time, I believe that the church is raptured out of, away from the earth and is in heaven and is there with Jesus Christ during that worship service. And those that are unbelievers are here on the earth going through the pain. But then you also see a revival that happens where you see the 144,000 that do come to Christ. And there's a lot of discussion and even some disagreement there. Here's what I know. While that is my stand, I know that the disciples stood before Jesus and they said, so what's about to happen? And while Jesus explained this to them, they didn't get it at all. And so here's what I do with future end times. The things that I say are debatable. The things I look and say, well, I think it's this way, but maybe some of those things, I'll just say they're somewhat debatable. And I try not to be dogmatic on those. Now, I'm opinionated. And my opinion counts. I'm just saying. I'm kidding. Here's what I do know. The future in Revelation chapter 20 is so significant. This is the important part. We can debate how does the tribulation take part and how does what does this beast look like and what's this horse and how's this really... Okay, let's just kind of pass over all of that and let's get to Revelation chapter 20. Because here's where I'll be absolutely opinionated, dogmatic, and I know that God's word is right and I just want to agree with it. So in chapter 20, you get down to verse 7. So after the tribulation time, after all of this is poured out, there's a marriage feast of the Lamb, and then you get to verse 7. It says, when 1,000 years are ended. There's a thousand-year reign where Satan is pulled back and he's put into this bottomless pit, put into prison for 1,000 years. It says that after and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from prison. And he will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and consumed them. So he pulls all these people together. Let's have a big battle. And God says, nope, we're done here. Verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is a little sobering, don't you think? This gets challenging because this is not for a moment. This is forever. If we take God's word seriously, if we take it and we say, what it says is what I will do, you take this and you say, this is literally what he's saying, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's no escaping this. This is a forever torment. You go down further in verse 11. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the deed, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then, verse 14, death and Hades were thrown into the same place, the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. For how long? Forever and ever. Who's not found written in the book of life is the ones that reject Jesus Christ. Very simply put. This is so hard for me to swallow. Is it hard for you? It's hard for me to think about the really nice people, the people that follow the Ten Commandments. They live like that, but they don't want anything to do with Jesus. They're happier with religion. They're happier with the comforts of this life, the most comfortable parts of the life that they can find. And honestly, I'm just going to tell you my fleshly heart, because here's where I am. I want to be a theologian that can reinterpret the Bible, and I want to take hell out. Maybe it's a temporary pain. Or maybe everybody that doesn't believe in Jesus doesn't really go there. Like that's what I kind of want to do, but I know that that would not be true to God's word. And I would look much more like the people in Genesis 6, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Then everyone did what was right in God's eyes. The truth is, here's what the Bible says. I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. Hell's real. The lake of fire is real. And those that don't believe in Jesus, those that don't put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, will be cast into this lake of torment forever and ever. So one day we're going to see that God keeps his word. So let me ask you this. What if you believed that God keeps his word? What if right now you believed that God really keeps his word? Are you reading something with me? It's all good. I love cell phones. They're great. If you believe that God keeps his word, the reality is every sin that we commit hurts someone, doesn't it? If you believe God's word, wouldn't you fight harder to not sin? Once you fight harder to control your mouth through the power of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, once you fight harder, like we talked last week, about submitting to the Holy Spirit, yielding to Him, and letting Him walk through our lives that we can walk in the Spirit, once you really work hard at that and say, Lord, please hold me to where you want me to be, wouldn't that be part of your life if you believed that God will keep His word in the future? Wouldn't you place your faith in Jesus Christ for everything then? I mean, it would really push you there. And I know this third point is only for pastors, but maybe. If we all believe that God keeps His word, you know what we'd probably all do more of? We tell others about Jesus. We'd make our life about telling others about Jesus. This week, I went over to Home Depot and was picking some stuff up, and I drew a diagram so that I could explain it and give you a picture of what was going on. So it's not the Home Depot around here. It's up in Burlington County, and I stopped at this Home Depot. Let's see if I can do this. And I'm coming down the road this way, and I'm turning into here. And this is just a median. Can you see this? You good? Okay. So this is a median here in the middle. Now, as I was going, I was following a guy that was in a blue Chevy Trailblazer. And as he was pulling in, I noticed he was driving very slow, which is terribly aggravating if you're not driving the speed limit to me. But anyway, not that I'm a speed racer, but if there was no speed limit, I would be a speed racer. But anyway, so I'm following him going through here, and he's coming in, and here's what he does. He misses the turn. Now, you could get three cars through this area. He misses it and runs up onto this curb. Here's what I did. I passed him on the right. I'm like, he's going to mess somebody up or do something. Something's wrong with him. I'm out of here. I am not going to be anywhere near this guy because he is totally messed up. So that's what I did. He's over here trying to figure out how he can get off the curb or whatever he's doing. I go past and I go down. And I parked right here. So I parked my truck, and I had to get the different things out of my truck to be able to my wallet, my cell phone, get my keys, and I had to write a couple things down so I wouldn't forget what I was doing. And I looked up while I was doing that. I shut the truck up, and I looked up, and he was over here. Like, he missed that turn, too, and I'm shaking my head thinking, what in the world kind of person misses that turn, too? Just shook my head. I mean, have you been around drivers like this? You're like, somebody's going to get hurt, you know? And so he's over here, and I grabbed all my stuff, and I go, and it took me about a minute because I wrote a couple things down, and I get out of my truck. I get out of my truck, and I go to walk in the door. Here's the entrance. I'm right here. And I look over here because I hear this bang. And here's the guy. Evidently, he had driven all the way around here and rammed someone that was backing out. He was an older gentleman, 60-something. A mature gentleman. and all I could see is, I mean, it was a really nice truck, and he wrecked the front of it. And so one of the guys that I talked to, he's one of the sales guys there. I'm like, yo, did you see that? And he goes, yeah. And we talked a little bit later. Here's what he had done. He had not only hit that one, he hit four cars on the way into the parking lot. Four cars. And a lady was backing out of her parking space, and he sped up and hit her, actually. He saw the whole thing. He was there right there. I saw him. I mean, he was an eyewitness. Man, oh, man. You know, I was really thrilled that I was nowhere near this guy after I had quickly gotten out of his way. And then when I was walking around Home Depot, it was like God tugged at my heart. He said, you saw this guy when you could have rescued him. You saw this guy, and he was 20 feet from you. And you could have gotten out of your truck instead of being so concerned about yourself. And you could have walked over there, and you could have said, sir, stop. Something's wrong. You're obviously impaired. Whether he had taken bad medication or was on drugs or drinking, it doesn't matter. He was impaired. That's all that matters. That's all I know. And God really worked me over while I was walking through Home Depot. God can do that, by the way. Be careful, you know. Because here I thought I was the hero by getting out of the way. And here who I was self-centered. Because all I cared about was my schedule and my time and my way. You know what I find? As a church, as people that trust in Jesus, as people that say, yep, I believe that God will keep his word. We're too busy and too preoccupied and frankly don't even think about what's about to happen. We don't consider that hell's real. We forget about the pain that sin causes and we just lash out and say what we want when we want because we have to feel justified and we have to feel better and that's the only way to feel better is to let it out. And we'll holler or say things that we shouldn't have said and we're unkind and unfriendly. Or we'll look at things that we shouldn't be looking at and lust in ways that covet and, oh. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body, this body of sin and flesh? Oh, it's awful. But God is greater. Listen, if you believe that God keeps his word, it should change you today. You see, as a church, this is why we do what we do. I mean, we're reaching out in the community in a very awkward and weird way by simply saying, how can we pray for you? Here's what I find most of the church doing, most churches, and I'm tempted to go there too. If I can provide an entertaining enough place for people where people come and they're thrilled with the pastor's message, they're thrilled with the band, and they're thrilled with the seating, they're thrilled with the lighting, and it's like, wow, this is church, and it's the coolest thing ever. And certainly I get that, and I understand that, and we could go that direction. That's fine if you do that through the power of God in his timing, the way that he wants, fine, whatever. But we could attract people with that. And we could do those kinds of things. And we could give money, and that's all fine and good, but here's my thought. I want to do what we're supposed to do best. I want to pray for our community. Not in an awkward and weird kind of way, like, hey, somebody walks by the booth and, hey, let me pray for you. Come on over here and sit down. You sit in this chair. We're going to lay hands on you. No. We're going to have a little card, and we're going to hand it out and say, hey, if we can pray for you, this is who we are in this community. We care for you, and God loves you. Would you be part of that? See, that's the church that I think we should be. That loves Jesus that much, that we'll spend time praying for people, we'll spend time caring for people, we'll not just sit back and watch the Kentucky Derby or sit back and watch a fight or sit back and just, you know, but we'll actually go out and we'll be who God wants us to be. Why? Because we truly believe that God keeps his word. Now, could you imagine, just go on a, like, can we go on a little day trip here with our mind, just daydream just a slightly bit? What if? We took this and we said, I believe God's going to keep his word. He not only says that there's judgment, but he also says that he will build his church. And the power of the Holy Spirit is much greater than the power that's in this world through Satan. So what if we all collectively said, I believe God will keep his word. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do everything I can to walk in the Spirit, submit myself, yield myself to the Holy Spirit, and let him use me in whatever way he chooses. So if God wants to move my finances in this direction, then so be it. If God wants to move me in this direction and do this, then so be it. If God wants me to talk to this person and be a blessing to this person, then so be it. And then God, you're my focus always and only. And it's not about my comfort. It's not about what I want. It's only and always about you. Could you imagine the dent God would allow us to make through the power of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit in this community and in our homes? Our kids might even say, something happened to you. What is it? Because I want that. Our spouse might say, something happened to you. I want what you have. Our friends might even say that. Why? Because we just simply believe God keeps his word. And he wants to do mighty things through us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. We thank you that, You are the one who is worthy of all of our worship because you are slain for our sins. You've done mighty things in us because of all that you've done. Lord, I pray that you would guide our minds and our thoughts. Help us to learn and understand what it is to trust you because you keep your word. Lord, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.